people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said he is the Messiah. People in the Bible times got these types that were being fulfilled in the Christ, in the Messiah, Jesus. They got it. They understood what was going on. Listen to the flow of that passage. How it's full of unbelief versus belief. We believe, we come as thirsty. We come to the source, the rock, who is Jesus. Out of believers flow, the Spirit within, we're clicking this all on. Wow, this adds up to him being the Messiah. He's the way, the truth, the life. So much is fulfilled in Jesus. And they got it. So water from rock was to be a clear revelation of the type of Messiah, pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. And Moses, when he smacked that rock, distorted that illusion a lot, not just a little bit. I'm trying to move quickly. Explore this more on your own. But on the theme of life, it continues with the next illusion. So it's the living water coming out of the rock. But the next messianic type also has life attached to it. And it's the bronze snake. Again, the people had earned judgment upon themselves. And there's poisonous, venomous snakes within the camp. They're biting people. People are dying. And they, again, when they had quit calling out to God, now they're, okay, let's call out to God now that we've tried everything on our own efforts. Let's call out to God again. Don't we continually do that, too? We keep turning to other things, trying to find other sources. And then we kind of use prayer, really intentional, fervent prayer as a last resort rather than a way of life. So they finally turn back to God again and call out to him. And he says to Moses, the leader, make a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, again as a type of to teach them something. Judgment and discipline was there to learn something. Whoever would look at that snake when they were bit, they could look at that snake and they would live. This is being, again, taught, retaught, reintroduced to us people because we're not that, we don't get it. Nicodemus, who was a leader, this is John 3 now, to Nicodemus, needed to be taught, right? He was only seeing with his eyes, and Jesus is trying to help him see what's going on in the spiritual realm. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Are you really so thick? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen. Certainly they saw things in the Old Testament, but still you do not accept their testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. There's that word again. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's a term we often think of Son of Man as his, because he was fully human, and Son of God as divine. It's actually more reversed, and we'll get into it deep right now, but Son of Man, again, the Messiah, the promised one of God. In other words, he's divine, he is God. And then it goes into right where we're at here in Numbers. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Just as they looked at the bronze snake and did not die of the venom, we look to Jesus and we do not die of the venom, our sin that has brought death. And listen to this next part. What follows it? Whoever believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Belief is the way to have abundant eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Don't we feel like that? Doesn't the world feel like that? But to save the world through him. He is so much more gracious and merciful than we really comprehend. But unbelief bars entrance to abundant life. Belief ensures entrance and receiving abundant eternal life. It goes on in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is super clear in Numbers where we're at. If I don't believe that looking at the snake is going to make a difference, I get bit, I go, oh, quick, give me a knife. I'm going to cut the poison out of there. I'm going to suck it out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work hard at it. I'm going to get rid of it. But I'm not going to look at that bronze snake because I don't really believe. And this plays out in real life. Whoever does not believe in Jesus as God's one and only Son who paid the price fully, we don't look to him, we don't put our trust and hope in him, we're condemned already. We've already made the decision. I'm not doing that. Even though it's offered, it's his desire that none should perish. But in our pride, in our arrogance, in our unbelief, we go, I'm not doing that. And we stand condemned. It's not God condemning us. It's condemnation that we choose to abide in. We don't look to the snake, we die. We won't look to Jesus, we die. There's a third messianic type that I want to just, again, breeze over a little bit here this morning. The cities of refuge in chapter 35. Six of the towns you give to the Levites, he's already in verses 1 to 5, he said, give these towns to the Levites. They have no land inheritance, but you give them these cities. Six of the towns you give to the Levites will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. And it's expanded both here, somewhat in Deuteronomy, Joshua 20, it's restated that it's a person who has killed someone unintentionally may flee there. But guess what happens? Even someone who's killed somebody intentionally, they're going to take retribution and kill me. I'm out of here. Even if it was intentional, would run to the city of refuge. You couldn't kill someone there. It was the avenger of blood who had the right to kill someone. So it would be the closest living relative. This is the same person, by the way, that's going to unfold later in Scripture, the kinsman redeemer. You're probably familiar with that term from Ruth. It's the same person. Could avenge their blood. So the avenger of blood is after this person who's killed their relative. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, this person's run to the city of refuge. And in the city of refuge, they are protected. And it'll come, basically, the difference between a mob going after somebody, right? We can think of our history even here in North America. Somebody's killed, and then they go out and lynch the person and whatever else. The difference between a lynching, going out there, we're just all upset and frustrated. Something's happened, and we're not asking whether it's intentional, unintentional, whatever it is. We hate this person, and we're going to go take revenge on them, and we go do it. So then kind of the difference between that to in the city of refuge now, it's a second party. The leaders of that city, Levites, are the ones serving in God's temple, would hear what actually happened and would make a judgment on it. They would actually go to court and get a fair trial. They would seek refuge. This, is explained in the New Testament. The New Testament alludes to this several times of what we're exploring here in Numbers. There were cities God provided for the people living in Israel the Old Testament who sought protection for killing someone. And then they could figure out what had happened. God provides a safe place for us to face up to the reality of what has happened. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." Is that our first place we want to run when we've done something wrong? Is run to God? Often we want to try and hide it from Him, like we can. Hide it from others. Hope nobody else finds out about it, right? We can even get into a real pattern of lying and deceit and trying to cover things up when we've blown it, when we've done something. How many people run from an accident, right? They hit, I don't want to fess up to that. I'm just going to get out of here and hope nobody catches me. But they live with that guilt. They're looking over their shoulders, wondering when they're going to be actually convicted of it. God is our safe place to face up to what's actually happened, the reality going on in our lives. However, whatever we've done, however we have failed and blown it big time, God is our refuge. He's a safe place. He's not the reactive mob. Even when David was caught in his sin, right? God gave him the choice. Do you want people to lay out a judgment for you or God? And he says, God. He's way more fair and less reactive than people are. I will trust God's judgment. Hebrews 6 says, "For people swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath serving as confirmation, as an end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to demonstrate to the heirs of the promise that the fact that His purpose is unchangeable, confirmed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to hold firmly to the hope set before us." We have an incredible hope in Jesus Christ. And God is our refuge. Those who have taken refuge in Him, God is unchanging. He's unchanging. If we see Him as really harsh and condemning in the Old Testament and loving and gracious in the New Testament, I posit to you, we really, really don't understand the Old Testament. God has not changed. He is merciful and gracious in the Old Testament, putting off judgment as long as is helpful. But how do we run to Him? It says in this verse right here, we run to Him as we behold, we take hold of the hope that we have. Hebrews 6 goes on, "This hope we have is an anchor for the soul, a hope both sure and reliable, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us." There's so much in this passage I've to expound on. "Having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." It goes on with this hope. In 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy," where we started today, "has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Not only is God our safe place, give us a fair trial. He's the God of mercy. He is the one who takes on the punishment, the debt that we owe, even after that fair trial. He takes it on. He is our Redeemer. This is indeed pointing to the Messiah. "Now that you have been set free," Romans 6 says, "from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal, abundant life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a whole bunch of pictures here. Types of the Messiah that are lived out, made clear in God. You know, we just had our annual general meeting as an Alberta conference. We had it online yesterday because we can't gather together. And we approved, or it's coming up, our annual general meeting as Canadian Mennonite brethren. In June, we will approve new bylaws at the national level. We've just approved new bylaws as a church here recently. And it struck me as a studying the book of Numbers, I keep pointing over there in the little hole, but it's right here in Numbers, that both those sets of bylaws are missing something. They're missing something significant if we think about it. God, in essence, wrote a set of bylaws, as I mentioned at the beginning, in the laws laid out at the beginning of Numbers. And he wrote a clause in that set of bylaws to do with murder. Why don't we have a clause in our set of bylaws to do with murder? We don't get how serious sin is. How badly we need him as our rock and our source of life. And the source of life that we fully trust and engage and look at, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that he's our refuge to run to, and much more than our refuge, he's our forgiver, our redeemer, the Messiah. We don't get how much we need that unless we see just how bad sin is. And we really don't get that. He knows just how sinful our hearts are, how increasingly, constantly, we keep turning to our own ways to incredibly devastating effects. And we just keep trusting in ourselves and other things, just like the people of Israel. And he keeps pulling them back, drawing them back, putting the prophets in there to call them back to himself, because that, it's in him that there's abundant eternal life. And why do we keep trying to get it from a dry, broken cisterns and wells? And he knows just how incredibly powerful that is. And he puts in a provision here for murder. But all sin is that bad. We could put provisions in our bylaws. Here's how we respond to someone who gossips. Because it results in death. It destroys relationships. Here's how we're going to write one in response to slander. Here's how we're going to write. We could pick sins upon sins. But what we choose to focus on is the life in Christ. The life and the freedom in Christ for all who will believe. And yes, sometimes even a local congregation needs to take some really serious actions. For someone who is unbelieving and unrepentant before God, we take some significant action, again for their good, so that they would come back and they would serve God and not themselves or whatever else is going on. Where are you at today? Do you believe him for salvation? Is he the source? Is he the rock on which you stand? You believe him for life, for sanctification, for being made like him, that a wellspring from within would be produced, not us trying to produce it on our own. Are we believing him? Or are we, like the Israelites, living out of unbelief? Do we truly believe today that in him there is no condemnation? Are we trying to hide when we fail from him? That reveals we believe, well, it's going to be harsh. But it's clear he's our refuge, our safe place to go, to rest and abide and enjoy him. Where are you at today in respect to these things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we distort who you are. Certainly our culture does, preaches to you. We misunderstand your word. We definitely need your spirit to open our eyes, just like Nicodemus did, that we wouldn't just see with our physical eyes, we would see the spiritual things going on. Help us see you as you are. You are merciful and gracious and kind, and that if we don't see you as that, even in the Old Testament, that it's something wrong with our vision, or potentially how James kicked off this service, our own hearts, the soil of our hearts. We're unable to see you as you are. Would you open our eyes that we would see you, how merciful you are, that you indeed are the rock on which we stand, the source of all life. And in you there is life as we believe and look to you like they look to the snake. And indeed you are our refuge, God. Help us live this out and not just know it in our heads, but live this out daily and believe in our hearts in you, Jesus, the Messiah.